I have them too.
Hello, Brandy.
Hey. Hello.
We'll start in a minute or so.
Okay, thank you. I'm going to mute.
Okay. We can begin.
Yeah, we used to have the...
Good afternoon. We're going to begin. We have initially...
I already started.
Initially, we have a little bit of housekeeping material.
Okay.
Marga.
Good afternoon, Baca. We're starting, but I have for about 5 minutes of housekeeping material. So, to explain what this class is up to you. It's an interactive class. I have no idea what I'm going to say. I've thought about different aspects. But it's up to you with your questions and what do you really want to learn and study. Because Jewish history is not something you study in an hour. Jewish history is approximately 6,000 years long. We have a program in this building called the Exchange Program. If you're a member of that, you can fill out the form and turn it in. It's unclear whether this class will be covered by the exchange program, but basically I am not receiving any credit in the exchange program for teaching it, but that does not mean you cannot receive credit because it's part of your participation. That's my opinion. I'm going to let the management people sort all of that out.
Okay.
Now, with respect to the class, history is defined as the study of past events. But so what? So you learned that something happened in a certain date. You learned what it was. Somebody said there was a revolution. Was there a revolution? Was it expressed by the person who won or the person who lost? What agenda, what analyzation is appropriate for that subject? This class is Jewish history. We have to ask, what does it mean, Jewish history? Because until the destruction of the Second Temple or the destruction of the First Temple, there was no such thing as a Jew. They were children of Israel. They were composed of 13 tribes. Of course, we learn that there's only 12 tribes, but there were 13 tribes because one of Jacob's children had been tied to Hashem to work in the temple, to serve the community, the Levites. And the Levites, some of them became Kohanim. They became priests. But they're all part of the Levite tribe. The question is, what is Jewish history? And who is writing it? And what is the agenda of what they're writing? I'm not here to give you an agenda. I'm not here to teach religion. In fact, in the Bible, there is no Hebrew word for religion. It's a made-up word in the 20th century. Religion is something man made up to compete with the Jews and their Torah. That's an opinion. Does it make it right? That's up to you to decide. So always remember in this class, I'm not here to give you my opinion. I'm not here to direct you. You're here to learn and understand what is the Jewish perspective, the child of Israel's perspective on history. What is the spiritual purpose behind history? To begin, it's best to start at the beginning. Would you agree?
Bereshit.
Is Bereshit the beginning? For those of you who don't speak Hebrew, Bereshit is typically translated as in the beginning. Is that the beginning?
No.
We have an opinion that it's not the beginning. So where is the beginning? Before Bereshit? But it's Jewish history. Who's the first Jew?
Abraham.
No?
Okay.
Abraham is not the first Jew. He's the first Hebrew, the first Hebrew.
What's that?
Good question.
So is that
one
Jew? I mean, the tribe.
Remember opinions. It's an excellent question, Sheila asks. What is the difference between Hebrew and Jewish? The basic difference? Hebrew is the Hebrew word that means to cross over. Abraham was the first person who crossed over.
Ran away.
That's the question. So let's ask that question. Where did he cross over? If you're talking on the physical level, he crossed over the Euphrates River. If you're talking on the spiritual level, he crossed over to speak to God, to speak to Hashem. Now, how do you cross over to speak to God? You go inside yourself. Your meditations are internal, but by going internally, you go externally. And that is a paradox that we will come to understand is the beginning. Getting back to the word Bereshit. In Hebrew, Bereshit, the way we vowelize it, because there are no vowels in the Bible. The way it's vowelized based on something called the Masoretic text, which was a scroll that had vowels. And it was to teach people, perhaps it was to teach people, how to sing, how to speak the words that were in writing. Because without vowels, how do you pronounce words? The Masoretic text is voweled Bereshit, but it can also be read in the Bible Bereshit. Now, what is the difference? When you have the vowel ah, ba, it can also be Bereshit. There's a letter hey missing in the written Bible. If it is Bereshit, the tradition is, the grammar is, to drop the letter he and take the vowel that's on the he and move it to the bet, to the first letter from the second letter. Bereshit is a direct translation. Bereshit, in, be is in, ha is the. Definite article. Reshit is beginning. The beginning is not when the Torah starts. According to Midrashim, according to the Zohar, according to the Talmud, all of the writings that we have that have come down to us, the beginning is something before the Bible starting with the word Bereshit. Bereshit means in a beginning. It doesn't mean in the beginning. So why is it translated in the beginning? Because the process of history, of past events, is Bible was written in Hebrew, translated to Greek. The way it was translated to Greek, according to the Midrash, to the stories, is 70 elders, 70 sages, 70 members of the Sanhedrin were kept in separate quarters, told to translate the Bible, and miracle of miracles, they all translated the word Bereshit as in the beginning. That's why the English comes, because the English was originally translated from the Greek. But the need to understand Jewish history is if you read any word in the Bible, there are 70 explanations, 70 translations for it, 70 ways to understand it. When you read it in Greek or English, there's only one way to understand it, what the words say. Jewish history is based on those 70 explanations. Sometimes those stories are in total contradiction to each other. They're impossible. Moshe married Leah. Moshe married Ruth. Two different stories telling about the same event. The names change, the times change. You can't marry two women at once at the same time, can you? You might be married to two women at the same time, but you can't physically go under the chuppah and get married at the same time. And that's what the Midrashim will sometimes do to you. It's a paradox. It's not understandable. And there are ways to understand it, as we will come to understand it as we discuss Jewish history. So according to the stories, there is a creator who has the word Abishter. That's Yiddish, correct? One's Yiddish, one's Hebrew, or both? Both of them are Yiddish. Okay. So the word Abishter is a translation creator. So there is a creator. I'm not here to defend that concept. There are people in this world who don't think there is a creator. They may be right. They may be wrong. No, the Big Bang Theory is part of Kabbalah. It just uses different words. So the issue is whether you accept that there is a creator or you don't, does not change the study of Jewish history. There is a creator. What did he create? He only created one thing, the desire to receive. He formed from the desire to receive different entities. But his initial creation was the desire to receive. Another word for desire to receive is vessel. Because the creator didn't create the vessel. The creator created or extended himself to something that the Kabbalists call light. The Abishter, the creator. But there is something beyond that concept of creator. But according to the Ari, We are not supposed to delve into any aspect of the Creator, because as long as we are limited in our bodies physically, we cannot understand any aspect of the ultimate beyond this concept of word Abishter, Creator. According to the Kabbalah, and also in the Talmud, the concept is, if I can name something, I can have some aspect of understanding of that thing. If I am unable to name something, I have no ability to understand. The ultimate Creator, that entity, that essence that created the extension, that created everything else, that entity, we cannot name. In English, people will say it's God. But how do you define the word God?
We cannot explain the cause.
What Toby is relating is the concept of cause and effect. But that's a religious concept. We're not here to teach religion, so I didn't use it. That doesn't mean that he's wrong. It doesn't mean that he's right. These are decisions each of you will have to make for yourself, which is one of the reasons that there is something called history. Because history is a study of past events. You can study them individually. There was the Russian Revolution, there was the Polish Revolution, there was the French Revolution. Or you can just study them as a series, one causing the other, the ideas of one spreading to other countries. Which do you see? Which is history for you? These are your decisions to make. I will present the discrete items. I will also present the theories of how they progressed. But it's up to you to decide for yourself. And I need to keep stressing that, because in the Western world, students are spoon-fed. Students are taught, this is what you need to think. This is what you need to know and how you need to know them. But that's not the essence of what the rabbis teach in the Talmud or in the Zohar. If the rabbis teach by presenting distinct ideas that seem to be in conflict, and then they tell you they're both right. The Abishter, the Creator, is an extension of that ultimate God. And that's all we're going to say about it. The extension has an essence. Its essence is to share. It does not have a desire. There's no need for a desire. But I said that extension created a desire to receive. If I have a bottle of water, I can share the water. But if I don't have the water, I have no ability to share water. The extension, the Abishter, has no ability to receive. It's not its nature. It can only share. What is the creation? It's the sharing of an aspect of the Abishter, the Creator. The Abishter created a vessel, created a desire to receive. And that is the concept of something from nothing. Because the Abishter has no desire. It didn't desire a vessel. It may have desired to be revealed. Because without a body, without a vessel, without a garment, the Abishter is a ghost. It can't be perceived. And did it have a desire to be received? Did it have a desire to be revealed? The answer is no. Yet, it has a desire to be revealed. So, Toby?
And historical light.
No, I wouldn't call it a historical light. I would call it the first light.
I didn't use first. I did not use the first.
I know. Larry?
No, you speak of this entity that has a desire or doesn't have a desire. How do you know?
Excellent question. How do I know? Because my mother told me. Because my teacher told me.
These are all fair opinions.
Absolutely true and absolutely false. For me, I have experienced in my own meditations that light. It's not the light back to the creation. I'm too frail to handle that much energy. But that's my truth, because I have experienced it. Other people haven't experienced it. So then it is, therefore, it's my, to you, it's my opinion. But there's another level, and that is the Jewish philosophy, for lack of a better word, is that every generation falls spiritually from the generation before it. We are less than our fathers. We are less than our forefathers spiritually. So if my forefathers, going back 1,000 generations, says he perceived this creator, I have no ability to doubt that. It is his opinion, but it's my potential experience if I choose to follow the path he suggests to achieve that experience. But that's religion, and we're not here to teach religion. Spiritually, the people who teach this are going back many hundreds of years, many thousands of generations. And they say this is truth. So let me give you an example to help you understand this concept. If I have a fish tank in front of me, and on your side, the glass of that fish tank is green, and on Ira's side, it's yellow, and on my side, it's red, and the person that's not sitting there, it's white. We're all looking at the fish tank, and it's taller than we are, so we can't see it. What color is the fish? To you, it's green. To him, it's yellow. To me, it's red. To that person, it's white. Is any one of the four of us wrong? We're all correct. It's our truth. But what really is the color of the fish? The only way you can reconcile these four different truths is to climb up to the top of the fish tank and look down and see that it's silver. Or maybe it's gold. But it's distorted by the water in any event. Truth is relative, and that is a very difficult thing for people to understand. But once you understand that it's relative, you're no longer able to say I dislike that person because they disagree with me. All you can say is, I have a truth, and that person is expressing their truth. And together, we will have the ultimate truth. And that's called unity. But that's religious.
And that's...
Back to the Avishtar. He has created a desire to receive something that he does not have within him. So he's created something, desire, from nothing. No desire. Null desire. But why would he do it? Because his essence, or her essence, is to share. But what does he have to share?
Only what he knows.
Only goodness. That's what these sages tell us. The Avishtar created the desire to receive so that the vessel would be able to reveal goodness that the Avishtar shared with the vessel. Without the desire to receive in the vessel, there's no ability for the vessel to move to find the goodness. And that's a very critical understanding, because there's no movement in the Avishtar. There's no movement in the light. But the vessel gets hungry. The vessel has lack. It has a desire and it's not fulfilled. That world is called the world of Ein Sof. It consists of all of the potential desires throughout creation. And because of all of those desires, the Avishtar is constantly fulfilling those desires even before the vessel knows it has it. It's like a baby with its mother. The mother knows the baby's going to cry. Sometimes some doctor told her or some midwife told her, it's good to let the baby cry to develop its lungs. Otherwise, she'll just put it to the breast before it's hungry. Everybody has different choices and different approaches, which is right and which is wrong. And since I'm male, I have no idea what I'm talking about when it comes to the mother's nature and mother's attitudes. The vessel is one, but the vessel is many different potential desires. And for eons, the vessel receives fulfillment of its unknown desires. But when it receives that fulfillment, it realizes that it had the desire and it becomes satisfied and doesn't move, just like the creator. So the vessel is a mirror reflection of the Avishtar, the creator. And this goes on for eons. This is the beginning. The world of Ein Sof. Ein means endless. Sof, excuse me, the other way around. Sof is endless. Ein is nothing. The English translation has become the endless world. It doesn't ever end. It's right here now. But we can't perceive it. We don't have the ability to perceive it. We were not given the organs of perception to see the endless world around us. What we see in the physical world is a limited world, a world of lack. I want something, I have to go work for it. In the endless, I want something, and it happens. After eons of time, the vessel was starting to feel an essence of lack called bread of shame. What is bread of shame? The more you eat, the worse you will. The more you eat, the worse you feel. Okay? If you eat too much, you get over stomach, your stomach starts to hurt, right?
Right.
It's even worse than that. I haven't earned what I get. I haven't earned what I receive. And because I haven't earned it, I feel shame to utilize it. This is bread of shame. The more I receive from the Abishter, the worse I feel. The more shame I feel. But if I don't take from the Abishter, I die. I cease to exist. How do I resolve this conflict? I'm sorry?
Catch 22.
Catch 22. The ultimate paradox. And this is the creation. The vessel says to the Creator, I'd rather die. No longer, I don't want from you. Stop. The essence of the Creator is to share. The vessel said no. That's sharing, isn't it? If he stops, isn't it sharing? He's giving the vessel what it wants, even if it's not good for the vessel. It's not up for the Abishter to determine what's good or not for the vessel. Because why? Because there's something called free will. So the vessel says to the Creator, stop. Now the Creator's got a paradox. It's been put back on the Creator, on the Abishter. What is it? What is the paradox? If I stop, the vessel dies. If I continue, the vessel doesn't want, and I'm really not sharing. I'm forcing the vessel to take from me. That's not sharing, that's giving, in English words. There are other words in Hebrew, we don't need to go into it. Essentially, this paradox is resolved by the vessel who tells the Abishter, you know, why don't you create a world where we can break into many billions of species and we can share with those species so that we can feel that we've earned eternal life. That we will come back into the endless world, and when we come and return to the endless world, we will no longer feel this emotion of bread of shame. That's the cause of the Big Bang at the spiritual level. The vessel saying, stop, I don't want from you. The Abishter saying, okay, here's this world for you to inhabit. Separate, you will think that you're in separated from each other. But as we look around the table and we talk over the conference call, we have 20 people, 10 people. Are we separate from each other? Or are we unified? What do you perceive?
It's kind of both.
But it's a paradox,
right,
isn't it? Everything in this world is a paradox. Because everything in this world is an illusion. What is the illusion? That I'm not one. I'm many. that is Jewish history. At the beginning, the start of Jewish history is a paradox. I think I'm separate when I'm really not. I think I'm unified, but I have to live in a world of separation.
Conducting oneself. You can conduct yourself as an individual, and you can conduct yourself communally.
And it's the bank.
Isn't that Judaism, Toby?
That's what. Exactly.
But we'll get there. What Toby says for those on the conference call is that the paradox to him is an oxymoron, because we can live communally and we can live individually, but how do we do both at the same moment? That's the paradox. So from the endless world, there was a world that was created called the world of Tohu, the world of chaos. Essentially, the world of Tohu was a world of dots. Why do I say dots? Because the term in Hebrew is sephirah, sephirot in plural. The world of sephirot, there are 10 sephirot. Or 11, maybe. Or 9, maybe. The world of dots did not have the ability to communicate with each other. They were in a straight line, one dot on top of the other on top of the other. The highest dot was the largest dot. Now remember, these words are physical words. We can understand that 1,000 kilograms is more than 999 kilograms. We can understand that the largest dot, which is the Keter, is larger than the second dot, which is Chokmah. One is crown, one is wisdom. It doesn't matter. These 10 dots are one on top of the other, and all they can do is whatever they receive, they share with the one below them. But they have no ability to communicate. After a while, enough energy is shared from the larger to the smaller that the smaller bursts. And this is referred to as the shattering of the sparks. Because the light that had been shared, which wasn't all that that could be shared, broke the vessel. Where did those sparks go? Where did the light, the goodness go? It fell into the mud. It fell into the klipot, into the negativity. What is the negativity? It's a vessel that cannot handle the light, cannot handle that ability to receive the goodness. It's too strong. And it's learned that it's too strong. So it just sits outside of it, absorbing its rays, but not letting it come inside. But where is the Abishter? Where is the endless world? It's everywhere. So how can the vessel, which is now 10 vessels, how can it receive all that it needs to receive? If it's not letting it come into itself, it can't be complete. That's what's called evil. That's what's called negative. The desire to receive for oneself alone. because the klipot, who say they circle around the spark, visualize a light bulb covered by a veil, and then another veil, and another veil. Each one of those veils is thinking of itself. I want what's there. I want the light. But to get it, I have to move all these other veils away. I have to break these things apart. They're not working together, and they're not communicating together. This is the world of tohu, the world of chaos. The breaking of the vessels. There's now another structure called the world of tikkun, the world of correction. And in this correction, there's communication between those 10 dots. What is the communication? Is there electricity in the walls? If I don't have a light bulb, is there still electricity in the wall? Can I put a 100-watt bulb on the connected to the electricity and it will light up? Can I put a 500-watt bulb and it will light up? Excuse me. It won't. The 500-watt bulb will light up. The 100-watt bulb will light up. How does the electricity know not to give the 100-watt bulb 500, in which case it would blow up? Because there's communication. The electricity says to the bulb, how much do you want? Bulb says 500 watts. So it gets 500 watts. The other bulb says 100 watts. So it gets 100 watts. How does the electricity know that? On a physical level, we think there's a resistor, a filament that tells it that. But on the spiritual level, there's telepathic communication. The vessel says, I only want 100. The nature of the abhishtar is to share. You want 100? Here's 100. Why don't you take 101? And over time, that 101st watt wears out the filament, and that's what causes it to burst. That's why our clothes wear out. And that's why when we were walking in the desert, our clothes didn't wear out, and there was no chaos like that. Nothing got destroyed, because the Creator said, for these 40 years, you have the opportunity to learn. So you ask for 100, you're going to get 100, not 101. But my nature as the Creator is I want to share more. I want you to build your vessel. I want you all to grow to be an endless vessel. But not everybody wants that, because we were all created with a different desire to receive. The world of tikkun is a world built on columns. There's a right column of sharing, a left column of receiving, and a central column that is a point of balance, so that what is shared is what is desired to receive. As long as there's no sharing more than the vessel can receive, there's no chaos. The vessel is fulfilled. The light is doing its essence of sharing. That was Adam in the Garden of Eden. That was the Bereshit in a beginning. And that is where we will begin Jewish history next week.
Weekly
class. Yes. And depending on your questions.
That wasn't here in the posting.
I know, there was a reason it wasn't there. Because you may not want a weekly class, so it's It's up to you. Do you desire it or you don't desire it? And I can tell you as the teacher, it doesn't matter to me. Because whether you're here receiving what I have to share or somebody else sits there, it's going to be shared, because the nature of studying the Bible is that you have to share. There's no choice.
They'd like to have something harsher than that.
Yes, indeed. You cannot send a messenger, a shliach, proxy, to take your place. You have to be there.
And especially in this generation.
Right.
On the conference call, are there any questions? I know
you're putting up with us.
Judith.
I was trying so hard to take notes because Judy called and said she didn't think she'd be able to make the class. And so I'm
being recording, as you know.
With getting notes that right now no questions, but wonderful four phases again.
And Judith asked you to accept the fact that we weren't as clear as we can be on the recording because of the distance between us, but we'll do our best. And you all have a beautiful evening. Our classes tonight will be a deep Zohar class at 4:30 West Coast time, and at 7 o'clock we will have questions and answers, which is on any subject. And if you want to know that number, I will give it to you after we close out the conference call. So
now,
without any questions,
question. I have
go
one.
Ahead, Brandy.
It's just real quick, because I get confused on this. Which column shares? Is it right or left?
Right column shares.
And left receives?
Right column. Say again, I was speaking and I didn't hear you.
Right column shares, left column
yes.
Receives.
And what's the central column?
It's the balance between the right and the left.
Correct. So now put the sephirot into the three columns. Put the 10 dots into the three columns.
I'm going to have to think on that. I'm embarrassed.
I know.
I should know. I should know.
Don't be embarrassed. I'm not putting you on notice. But we will come to another. This class is not religious, so I don't want to go into it in depth. But any other time, if you want to ask that question tonight, I will be happy to answer it.
Great. Thank you.
Okay. Can be. Or Hagonut, can the hidden light be accessible anytime by the vessel?
Yes, except no.
Thank you for that clarity.
What is the purpose? What is the essence of creation is a paradox. The answer is always yes or no.
It's lots of confusion.
No, I want to teach you.
Not you. Hashem.
No, Hashem doesn't want us to confuse us. That would imply a desire, and Hashem doesn't have a desire. What the essence of the teaching is to learn that you cannot know everything, but you can strive to know everything. It's called frustration. Shalom Gadol.
Shalom Gadol.
Evening.
Shalom.